Please open your Bibles with me for our Old Testament scripture reading, which comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, where we'll read verses 1 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Our New Testament scripture reading is from the New Testament book of Luke. We'll be reading out of chapter 1, the first 38 verses. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May the Lord bless his holy word to our hearts.
Once upon a time, there was an old woman who sat at home waiting. What was she waiting for? She was waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. God had promised something very wonderful to her and to her husband in their old age. 6 months earlier, God had promised that she would give birth to a son. Who would expect that an old woman who had always been childless would soon have a baby? Oh, how great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. At the same time, there was a young woman who was on the road traveling to the hill country of Judah. She also was pregnant, but just recently, no one else knew about it yet. She had been promised something wonderful as well. But who would ever believe that a young girl like her, who was still a virgin, would give birth to a son? Oh, how wonderful is the Lord, greatly to be praised. And both of these women had been uniquely touched by the Lord. One a senior saint, the other a teenager. The old woman's name was Elizabeth. She had been pregnant for 6 months. The young girl's name was Mary. She had just become pregnant. And it so happened that Mary was related to Elizabeth. And she was told by an angel about Elizabeth's pregnancy, that she was in her 6th month. So Mary, in great excitement and happiness for her relative Elizabeth, knowing that she had been childless all of her married life, traveled almost 100 miles in dangerous hill country to share in the joy of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And oh, it must have been a very intimate time when these two miracle moms met and hugged each other. They shared something that was truly unique by the fact that they alone had been chosen by God to bear these children of promise. So these two women, who who were the first to learn that God had now come to redeem his people. God was on the move. After 400 years of silence, Israel sat waiting for the fulfillment of his promises. And now God is moving, and these two women were the first to learn of it. And do you know what else was truly amazing about their meeting? Since they both were pregnant, this was also a meeting of their two children. Elizabeth was pregnant with a boy named John, who would later become known as John the Baptist. Mary was pregnant with a boy named Jesus, who was the Son of the Most High. Of all the Old Testament prophets, none would be greater than John. He was destined to be the forerunner of the Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, it says that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Jesus later said in John, or in Luke 7, 28, I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John. John was the last and greatest prophet of the old covenant, called to announce the coming of Christ. Jesus was the Christ, the Lord of the new covenant. So that day, when Elizabeth and Mary came together, when Mary greeted Elizabeth, these two covenants connected as these two mothers came into contact with each other. Luke 1:41 says that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Philip Ryken says there was a spontaneous outburst of exultant joy as the old covenant greeted the new. The first to recognize the Messiah was John, whose calling it was to announce Christ's coming. And what is remarkable is that he began to fulfill this calling while still in utero. John the Baptist was the only child ever to use the womb for a pulpit. So here we see the presence of the Christ child and the effects of the coming of Christ that it has upon the people of God. The presence of Christ has amazing effects on God's people. First, it brings them great joy. The presence of Christ certainly brought joy to Elizabeth's son John. Looking in our text at Luke 1, verse 41 and following, we see that when the baby leaped in her womb, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with this loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Being 6 months pregnant, it was only normal for Elizabeth to feel her baby kicking. But this was different. She could sense that her child was leaping for joy. How could this be? Well, since John was filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb, it was the inward witness of the Holy Spirit by that witness that John recognized the presence of Christ in Mary's womb and responded with joy as he worshiped from Elizabeth's womb. This was only the beginning of John's joy in Christ. Later he would come to say in John 3 and verse 29, "The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is mine and is now complete." Of course, John was not the only one that day who rejoiced before the Lord at his presence. Elizabeth quickly joined her son by rejoicing in the presence of Christ as well. John kicked and Elizabeth shouted. I guess the Holy Ghost revival can lead to some kicking and shouting. Like her son, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And like her son, she too recognized that she was in the presence of her Messiah. She could not contain her joy. She immediately cries out with a heart full of praise and gratitude to God. And this is how everyone should respond before the Lord Jesus Christ. By rejoicing in His presence. Rejoicing that He has drawn near to His people. Everyone who believes in Jesus leaps for joy when they come in contact with Him. We see that was the case with the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. We find that was the case with Simeon. That was the case with the Magi. That was the case with Zacchaeus when he climbed up the sycamore tree. He came down and received the Lord joyfully. Of course, John and Elizabeth were not the only ones who rejoiced in the presence of Christ that day. We see that Mary also rejoiced in her Lord's presence, and she did so by breaking forth in this song of praise. In chapter 1, verse 47 of Luke's Gospel, Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." That word rejoices in the Greek is a remarkable one. It is used three other times in the New Testament, such as in John chapter 4, verse 14, where Jesus says, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water bubbling up to eternal life." That's the term that Mary uses for rejoices. Bubbling up. In Acts chapter 3, Peter had brought healing to the man who was lame. And it says, "And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." The word that Mary uses for rejoice is leaping here. And then later in Acts 14:10, when Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet," the man who was lame there says that he sprang up. And that's the same word. He sprang up and began walking. So this rejoicing with which Mary rejoiced in God, her Savior, was a sort of leaping dance. Mary, in effect, declares, "My spirit shall dance like David before the ark. It shall leap, spring, and jump. It shall rejoice in God, my Savior." Mary was not just rejoicing because she was pregnant. Not just rejoicing because she was pregnant with the Son of the Most High. She was rejoicing because that child whom she was carrying in her womb was her own personal Savior. By the same Spirit who dwelt in John and Elizabeth, Mary also saw by this inward witness that her child was coming to save her from her sins. So how could she do anything but rejoice? And should we not also rejoice, people, that this same Jesus has come to us today? Charles Spurgeon once said, "Some of my brethren praise God always on the minor key. They cannot feel holy until they have the horrors. Let us bless God that our religion is not one of gloom. I do not know of any command anywhere in Scripture that says, 'Groan in the Lord always.'" Again, I say, groan. We may be happy in the great gifts that God gives to His creature, but in God Himself, the spring of all of our joy, there is the greatest of them all. Christ's incarnation is what brings good news of great joy that is for all the world. Amen? So we're to rejoice. What God has done in the sending of the Messiah into the sin-cursed world demands our fullest praise and joy. So that is how people respond to the presence of Christ. It brings them joy. But secondly, looking at our text, it also humbles us. We're not shown any indication that it humbled John the Baptist while he was still in utero. But we know later in John's ministry that he showed every sign of humility. He said, "He who comes after me is greater than I because he was before me." He referred to Jesus as the one whose sandals he was unworthy to untie. And he rejoiced that Jesus was the one who was to increase. John was the one who was to decrease. What humility! John knew his place before his Lord and Master. But here in our text, this humility is seen with Elizabeth. Our text says in Luke 1, verse 41 through 43, that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then listen to what she says. "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" See, there's not a word of self-exaltation found anywhere upon the lips of Elizabeth. There's not even a hint of envy shown toward Mary. She acknowledges that Mary is even a greater recipient of God's goodness, and she is going to have a greater calling and a greater privilege and a greater child. It's one thing to bear a prophet. It's another thing to bear the Lord. And we see Elizabeth's humility in verse 43. "Why is it granted to me that the Lord should come, the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's unworthy. And she knows it, and she expresses it with a sense of amazement and awe. For 6 months, the main enthusiasm of her life has been her own pregnancy. But instead of thinking of her own good news, she immediately praises God for what he has done in Mary's life. She's neither jealous nor sad. She's honored that Mary, the mother of her Lord, would go through the trouble of traveling almost 100 miles in hill country to come and visit her. And isn't that the effect that the coming of Christ has upon his people? We forget all about ourselves. And we're excited about what God is doing, wherever he may be at work. We forget about what we're excited about in our own personal lives. We forget about our own problems and our own sorrows and our own troubles. The only thing that matters is that the Christ who has come is here with us. And what an honor it is. We're overwhelmed by such an honor. It humbles us. Now, the most important thing Elizabeth said was not about Mary, but about Mary's unborn son. She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. And what an amazing statement that is. Mary didn't even have the chance to tell Elizabeth that she was pregnant. But she knew. She knew it by the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but Elizabeth refers to Mary's son as my Lord. Elizabeth means that in the most exalted sense. So she is the first to confess her faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And so the beatitude here that began with Mary in verse 42 moves to her child in verse 42. It embraces Elizabeth in verse 43. And then goes back to Mary in verse 45, but there she puts it in the third person. Elizabeth doesn't say, "Blessed are you, Mary, for believing," but instead, "Blessed is she who believed." Blessed is she who believed. that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by her Lord. This is like saying, blessed is anybody who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what has been said by God. And anyone who believes that God fulfills his promises is going to be blessed. Isn't that right? Mary is a wonderful example for us of what a model believer looks like. She was blessed not just because of what God did to her, but because of how she responded. She was blessed because she believed. She had a genuine, authentic faith, and that was a gift from God. We can contrast her faith with that of Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, who heard a similar message from the same angel, but did not believe it. And we know what happened to him, don't we? He was struck deaf and dumb. Elizabeth likely found out what had happened, and she may have even been looking over at Zechariah when she said to Mary, blessed is she who believed. Blessed is she who believed the message from the angel and didn't doubt him like someone I know. But truly, Christ's presence will humble us. It will humble us to the point that we won't be so quick to point out other people's mistakes and faults. So this humility is shown in Elizabeth. It's also shown, though, in Mary. If any of us had been favored with the promise that we would become the parent of the Most High, I'm sure we would have felt very special. It was only natural that Mary would feel proud, but it was gracious here on her part that she was so humble. Instead of magnifying herself, look at verse 48. It shows that she magnifies the Lord. She who was chosen by God to be the mother of the world's Messiah speaks of her own lowly condition. And nowhere do we find even the slightest hint in Mary's words that she considered herself to be some type of sinless, immaculate person. Instead, she uses the language that clearly shows how she considers herself to be a sinner in need of her Savior's mercy. J.C. Ryle says, let us copy this holy humility in our Lord's mother while we steadfastly refuse to regard her as a mediator or to pray to her. Like her, let us be lowly in our own eyes and think little of ourselves. Humility is the highest grace that can adorn the Christian character. It is a true saying of an old divine that a man has just so much Christianity as he has humility. Humility. Oh, what a rare virtue it is these days. Humility is the ability to see ourselves as God describes us. He who knows himself best esteems himself least. And Mary was a poor peasant girl, a nobody from nowhere, and she knew it. But she was blessed by the undeserved favor of a merciful God who lifted up this humble girl. And Mary's song shows how the Lord humbles the proud and how he lifts up the humble. Look at this text in verse 51 and 52. She says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. So whenever the presence of Christ draws near to his people, they will always respond in this humility. Peter sensed Christ's mighty presence when he beheld that great miracle of the catch of fish. And remember, Peter falls at Christ's knees and he cries out, go away from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. And of course, the greatest display of humility did not come from Peter, did not come from Elizabeth, or even from Mary, but is to be seen in Mary's son, who humbled himself to be joined to our lowly human nature and to be born in a manger. The wonder of the incarnation is that God's holy deity is wrapped in the veil of our inferior clay. And then being found in appearance as a man, Jesus further humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And that is a glorious display of humility, that he who was God, eternal, in the glory of heaven, left his throne above and would be uniting his divinity with our lowly humanity and go to such a cruel death to deliver his people. But that is what the presence of Christ does. It brings such humility. And the presence of Christ brings, thirdly, to praise. It causes us to praise the Lord. Mary rejoiced by breaking into the song of praise. It's a song here in our text that is referred to as the Magnificat. The word Magnificat is the first word in the Latin version of this text. Magnificat, anima mea dominum. My soul magnifies the Lord. It is the first of four nativity hymns in Luke's gospel. Said that these four Christmas carols are the last of the Hebrew Psalms and the first of the Christian hymns. And what God has done in sending his Son for helpless sinners demands celebration in song. Amen. I mean, what God has done, breaking into human history, sending forth the Messiah, why, it has sent the whole world singing. And moved by the Holy Spirit to give praise to God, Mary chooses Old Covenant language, which the Holy Spirit had already consecrated and used before. When we look at this song, it's written in the form of a poem, which can be sung, making it, therefore, a psalm of praise. We see Hebrew parallelism. It's been said that this hymn of praise is saturated with the prayer of Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 2. But more than that, Mary's song either quotes or alludes to parts of Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Mary tried to fit the whole Bible into her song. She was raised in the Scriptures. From infancy, she knew the Word of God that is able to make us wise unto salvation. And it all came out in this song of praise. Spurgeon said, "The long-expected Messiah is about to appear. He for whom prophets and priests waited long is now about to come, to be born of the Virgin of Nazareth. Truly, there was never a subject of sweeter song than this, the stooping down of Godhead to the feebleness of manhood." And notice how Mary begins her song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The word magnifies signifies to greaten God. To magnify is to make great, or to make something to appear great. And while we can't make God any greater than he already is, we can show forth his greatness. We can show it forth to others and help them to have greater, more elevated thoughts of who this great God is. We can magnify him by having higher, larger, truer conceptions of him, by making known his mighty acts and praising his glorious name. Spurgeon said, "To magnify the Lord seems to me the grandest thing we mortals can do, for it is the occupation of heaven. When the saints of the Most High pass into their glorified state, they have nothing else to do than to magnify the Lord." And in this song, Mary praises the Lord for his many divine attributes. Look at verse 49. And in verse 51, she praises his mighty power. In verse 49, she honors his holiness. In verse 50, she exalts his mercy for sinners. In verses 54 and 55, she praises his everlasting faithfulness to his promises. So Mary moves beyond what God had done for her in order to praise him for what he was about to do for Israel and the whole world. The child who put this song into Mary's heart would himself fulfill the purposes of God. He would be the one who would cast down the proud and lift up the humble. But first, he himself would have to be cast down. Cast down by being made sin for us. Cast down by being nailed to a cruel cross. Cast down all the way to the grave. But he would then be lifted up from the dead, lifted up to immortal life, lifted all the way up to glory to the right hand of the throne of heaven. And he has been given a name that is above every name. And the day is drawing near when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that that child who was in the womb of Mary is Jesus Christ the Lord. Mary not only sang the song for herself, but for us all. You see, we are to sing it after her. If Christ has saved us from our sins, then our soul should magnify the Lord. Our spirit should rejoice in God our Savior. He has done great things for us. He has redeemed us out of darkness. He has brought us into this wonderful light. Oh, dear friend, if Christ is yours, there is no song on earth that is too high or too holy for you to sing. So let our hearts take up Mary's song and let us praise the Lord with these inspired lines. Because what Mary saw in the Lord, we, by His grace and through His Spirit, can see as well, that this child is the Savior of the world. And He has drawn near to sinners. He has come that we might be reconciled unto God, that we might be forgiven, that through faith we might have eternal life and dwell with the Most High forever in glory. That is the hope, the joy, the anticipation, the wonder of Christmas, of Christ, of His birth, of His coming, of His presence, of His love. May that be the hope and joy of your hearts this Christmas season and throughout the rest of your lives. Let us rejoice in Christ, the newborn King. Let's pray. O Lord God, our soul does magnify the Lord. Our spirit rejoices in God our Savior, for He has done great things for us. He has left His throne in glory. He has come into this dark, sin-cursed world. He has been born into a manger. He has taken upon Himself our sins, which deserve Your eternal punishment. He bore them to the cross, that we, through faith in Him, might receive His righteousness, might be counted righteous in the sight of a holy God, and have peace with God through faith in Christ. O Lord, may that peace be ours today. May that peace with heaven belong to those who are here today by faith. O Lord, grant it to us sinners. I pray for the person here today who has been walking in darkness, who has been holding out in rebellion against the Most High. Help them to see they can never win, and there is nothing to look forward to in their defiance but an eternity of suffering in hell. Help them to see, Lord, that You are a God of love and that You hold out this peace treaty, but it must be on Your terms, the terms of surrender, complete unconditional surrender, repentance and faith, that it must be by trust in the Christ child who has been born into this world to deliver us from such sin and the curse and death itself. Lord, we thank you for Christ, for all that he means to us, for the opportunity once again in this Christmas holiday season to reflect on the wonders of his nativity, of the virgin birth, of the joy, the humility, and the praise that comes to the people of God whenever the presence of Christ is brought near. And may his presence be made manifest among us this day and forevermore. For we pray and ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.